You will take your Bibles and let's open to the book of Exodus. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 12 for our study today. We'll start reading down at verse 15. Exodus 12 and verse 15. It's feast day. We're going to do a little feasting in a little bit, but the third Sunday we're going to talk about feast of the Bible. And in our last study, the first study in the series, we talked about the feast of Passover, which we also read about here in Exodus 12. And we learned that God instituted feasts among his people, the children of Israel. At least part of the reason was to have these physical, you know, observances that had both mental and emotional benefits for his people. And of course, obviously, to teach very important spiritual lessons. God's people had been in bondage in Egypt, and they had learned that kind of slave mentality. And part of the way that God was trying to get them out of that was through these observances. And of course, they had to do with spiritual truths that come to light ultimately in the New Testament. So we talked about the Passover, which of course was the night when God killed the firstborn in the land of Egypt, the last of the 10 plagues, finally resulting in the children of Israel being freed. And in order to be spared from that, the lamb, the Passover lamb, had to be sacrificed and blood placed on the doorpost of the house. And God would pass over that house. And so that feast of Passover, the killing of the lamb and all of that, was intended to remind the children of Israel of the price that was paid for their deliverance from Egyptian slavery. And that price, of course, was the lamb that was sacrificed, but it represented the death of the firstborn, that the children of Israel were spared from that while the Egyptians endured it because of their sins, and ultimately that motivated them to free God's people from slavery. But ultimately it had to do with teaching them about freedom from the bondage of sin, that the true Passover lamb is Jesus, and he would die so that we could be freed from our sins. Closely associated with that feast of Passover was the feast of unleavened bread. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, this kind of second part of the Passover that started the day after the Passover and continued for a week, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we read about it in Exodus 12 and verse 15, beginning here. The Bible says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. And so this is God's introduction and institution of this feast at the same time as Passover was instituted, which of course we read about in the first part of chapter 12. He also instituted this feast. So some of the details about the feast that we notice here. Number one is that it was given at the same time as Passover. So they're closely connected, the Passover meal followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you notice in verse 2 of chapter 12, it says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And so this was the beginning of the new year for the children of Israel. So at the beginning of that month, a new year started. And then, as you look at verse 3, it says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." So the month begins, the new year starts. On the 10th day of that month, they were to select the lamb that was going to be killed for the Passover, and it was to be separated from the flock, taken into the house to be, fattened up, treated properly in preparation for the Passover meal. And then verse number 6 says, "Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." So they would take the lamb and put it up on the 10th day, and then on the 14th day is when it was to be sacrificed and eaten. And then following that, for 7 days, the 15th day until the 21st day of the month, there was no leaven to be eaten among any of the children of Israel. So you have the new year starting, and then 10 days later, you select the lamb for the Passover. The 14th day, you kill the lamb, and then for the next week is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so this is the beginning of the Jewish New Year, the new year for the children of Israel. This is significant because God's bringing them out of bondage in Egypt. He's going to take them to the land of Canaan, so they're starting a new life, right? There's a tremendous transition that takes place here. We not only go from bondage in Egypt to freedom in Canaan, but we go from the patriarchal age to the Mosaic age. So as God brings them out of Egypt at Mount Sinai, he gives the law of Moses. And this is the beginning of an entirely new dispensation in the history of man, and it will continue until Jesus and the cross. And so there's a new calendar, a new year with new rituals that are going to be observed because this is a new system of law. So they lived under the patriarchal age. Now the Mosaic age is beginning. And so there's a new law. And it's very similar to the transition between the old law to the new law. New things take place, right? So all of that is kind of foundational to what this feast is about. But then secondly, we notice that not only were they not to eat any leaven during those days, but all leaven had to be removed from each house, from every house in the land. And we read that here, but I want to notice it again with you in chapter 13. If you go down to verse number 7 of this chapter, verse 6 rather, says, "7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the 7th day shall be a feast to the Lord." Then he says, "Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters." And so they had to remove anything that was leavened from their households. And this is a fascinating thing to think about. You know, in Luke chapter 15, before Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the prodigal son, you know, he has those two parables in the first part of the chapter about the lost sheep, and then you have the parable of the lost coin. And that parable says in verse 8, Jesus says, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." And then he says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." But that illustration that he gives of a woman who's lost this coin, that's very valuable, of her lighting a candle and sweeping the house and looking, you know, in every nook and cranny for this coin, is literally what the children of Israel did when they were looking for leaven in their houses. Now, we know as we read in the Old Testament that we only read about them keeping the feast of Passover, you know, a handful of times. But traditionally, after you know, they came back from captivity and those things, and even in modern-day Judaism to an extent, this is still practiced. And what they would do is, even before Passover, they would start finding leaven and removing it from their houses. And then they would light the candles and do a thorough search to make sure that they hadn't missed anything. So looking all through the house for anything that had anything to do with leaven. And then in latter times, you know, we can read about how the Jews practiced this in more recent times. But it included, you know, everything from wheat and oats to spelt, rye, barley. If barley had been exposed to water for longer than 18 minutes, it was considered fermented or you know, to rise, and so it had to be excluded. And of course, any kind of fermented drink, wine or beer or anything like that, all of that had to be removed, not just from one house, but from every house in the land. And, you know, that's a lot of detail, but I think it's interesting to think about the ritual of this. Imagine living in this nation, in this, you know, culture, that at the beginning of the year, this is what you go through. You start taking out anything that has to do with leaven. It's just fascinating to imagine what that must be like. And then after the feast is over, to be able, you know, to make regular bread again and those kinds of things. But they would go through this process in order to keep God's instructions here. And there were reasons for that. If you continue reading in Exodus 13 in verse 8, it says that thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And so God says you're going to keep this, and as you do it, you use it as an opportunity to teach your children. So when your son asks questions, you explain why we do this. And it's because of what God did when we came out of Egypt. And notice there in verse 9, he says that this will be a sign unto thee. So these feasts were meant to be signs. You know, a sign points to something, right? So it was a sign of, a reminder of what God had done. And part of the problem that the children of Israel, you know, experienced was to take the feast and you know, the event of removing the leaven and only eating unleavened things, and focusing on that and the specifics of it to the exclusion of the greater lesson that they're supposed to be learning and to be remembering. In other words, to turn it just into just a ritual, that you do all of these things, but you forget the point of it and the reason of it. And that was part of the problem when Jesus came into the world. You had a group of people who were very specific about keeping the letter of the law. You know, they would tithe the mint and the anise, all the spices, the tiny little things, but they overlooked justice and mercy, right? So they would keep the feast, and they would make sure they got every bit of leaven out of their house, but they forgot the whole purpose of it, that this is supposed to be reminding us of what God did when he brought us out of Egypt. And that's supposed to teach us and to motivate us to faithful living and to learn the lesson of removing leaven, not just from our houses, but from our lives. So one other thing about this feast is that it included two what are called holy convocations in the King James Version, but it's gathering together, which included offerings that were made by fire. So we read about these in a little more detail in two places. In Leviticus chapter 23, first of all, in verse number 5, it says, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. So the first day of this feast and the last day of this feast was treated like a Sabbath day. So you would have the coming together to offer the sacrifice, and you weren't to do any work, servile work it's called here. In Exodus it explained that you could do work required to prepare your food, but that was it. So it was not to be a day of work, but a day of devotion to the Lord. On the first day of the feast and on the last day of the feast of unleavened bread. And then in Numbers 28, and you notice there were these offerings made by fire. But Numbers 28 explains what this is to us. It says down at verse number 16, in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And in the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. In the first day shall be an holy convocation. You shall do no manner of servile work therein. But ye shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord. 2 young bullocks and 1 ram and seven lambs of the first year. They shall be unto you without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil. 3 tenth deals shall ye offer for a bullock, and 2 tenth deals for a ram. A several tenth deal shalt thou offer for every lamb throughout the 7 lambs, and 1 goat for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. Ye shall offer these beside the burnt offering in the morning, which is for a continual burnt offering. After this manner shall ye offer daily throughout the 7 days the meat of the sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. It shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. And on the 7th day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. So on the first day they were to come together and they were to make this special offering that's, you know, described there of the bullocks and the ram and then the lambs. And so that would start, and then the lambs throughout the week. This is, you know, in addition to every morning a lamb was sacrificed for the morning sacrifice, and every evening a lamb was sacrificed. That happened every day of the year, continually, throughout the history of God's people. That continual sacrifice of a lamb every morning and every evening. So when the feast days came along, these other offerings were in addition to that. So you still had those, the morning and evening offering. By the way, just as you think about that, try to imagine, you know, how many lambs that is. Try to imagine how much blood is shed just on every morning and every evening. Plus, when people came to make an offering for their own sins and an animal was sacrificed. And then you had the feast days and all these other animals were sacrificed. It's literally the Old Testament, and especially the law of Moses, is covered in blood. And it's supposed to be. And it's the blood of innocent animals. These animals didn't do anything wrong. They didn't deserve it. But it's paying the price for man's sins. And God is using all of that blood, and even innocent blood, to paint the picture for us of how terrible sin is and why we needed a Savior, why Jesus had to come, and how thankful and how grateful we ought to be that he was able to pay the price for our sins. And now there has to be no more shedding of blood. No more offering has to be made for sin. Jesus did it once for all time, and that ended the need for any other sacrifice. And not only that, but of course, it shows us that the justice of God is satisfied and that our sins can be truly forgiven. If the blood of those animals could take away sins, you wouldn't have to keep offering it over and over again. But it couldn't, so they had to. But Jesus made one sacrifice forever. And what a wonderful blessing it is to live in this time of history when we have the sacrifice of Christ and the power of his blood to take away our sins. And so his blood was being typified by all of those sacrifices. So they would have this holy gathering at the beginning of the feast and another at the end, and in the middle there was an extra lamb offered every day, and then there were drink offerings and flour offerings that were made and so forth. But there was no leaven anywhere throughout the land. So it's a big deal. You know, it's a big production to get rid of all the leaven and then to go through all of this. But it was meant by God to teach them important lessons. So let's talk about the lessons that we learned from the Feast of Unleavened Bread. First of all, as we mentioned, it was to remind them of God's deliverance, what he had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt. And I'm going to go back to Exodus 13, and we read a few verses there at the end, but I want to back up to verse 1 to notice what Moses says here, what God says. So in chapter 12 is when the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are first instituted by God. And then in chapter 13, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." So remember that God had said, "Israel is my firstborn." And because Pharaoh was persecuting God's firstborn, God is going to persecute Pharaoh's firstborn. And that's the reason for the 10th plague. And again, that was the plague that was announced first. God said, if you don't obey me and let my people go, then your firstborn children are going to die. And they had every opportunity from that announcement all the way through the 9 other plagues and everything else that God did during that time to avoid that happening. It was the last resort. God didn't want it to come to that, but they refused to repent. Pharaoh refused to let them go. So finally, that plague had to come. So the firstborn of Egypt died. Now God says that the children of Israel are to sanctify, to set apart unto him all of their firstborn. Whether it's a child or an animal, it belongs to the Lord. Verse 3, Moses said unto the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall be no leavened bread, there shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast unto the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters." So God says, I brought you out of Egypt, and I've done it by my strength, in my power. You know, I did this and accomplish this. You didn't raise an army, right, and challenge the Egyptians and fight a war and win your freedom, but I, God, brought you out of bondage, right? And God says, now I'm going to take you to the promised land, the land of Canaan. And in that land, of course, there are these other nations that don't know God or don't faithfully worship God. And so when you come into that land, there's going to be a temptation to compromise with them, to become like them, to think like them, to worship like them, to listen to what they say about their false gods and goddesses, and to incorporate that into your faith and your belief and your religious practice. God says, what I want you to do when you come into that land is to be separate. And part of being separate is to do this, you know, crazy thing of, for a week every year, take all the leaven out of your house and only eat unleavened bread, right? What's the point of that? Part of it is God wants them to remember that they are different. They are his people. And because they're his people, they live differently than the rest of the world. So the Canaanites and the Hittites and all these other nations might look at them and say, these people are crazy. Why do they do this? Why do they follow this, you know, ritual and go through the motions of all this? What does it mean? Well, to them, it meant we belong to God and we're different from you. And God has shown that by his power that he's the one who did this and who delivered us and brought us out of bondage. And so as we read there, they were to use these rituals, these feasts, to teach their children what God did. And sadly, it just sometimes became a feast, a meal, and they would go through the motions of it and leave out the teaching part. And we have to be very careful with that, even in our own faith, in our own, you know, worship today, that we're not just going through the motions of doing the things that God has told us to do and forgetting the purpose behind it. That when we sing, we're actually listening to the words that we sing, that we're thinking about the message of the song. When we pray together, we are actually praying together. We're not just listening to someone standing up in front of the congregation saying these words, but our hearts are in unison and in agreement with that prayer. Because if we're just going through the motions of it, it's no different than, you know, eating the Feast of Unleavened Bread and not thinking about what it all meant and what the purpose was. And again, that's what Jesus confronted when he came into the world. A people who were self-righteous, ritualistic, hypocritical in their religion because they were doing the right things, but with the wrong heart and the wrong motive and even the wrong purpose behind it. And we have to be very careful about doing that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, which again, as we talked about when this feast took place, you know, all the leaven had to be removed from their house. There was no leavened bread anywhere in the land of Israel, right? So when the Lord's Supper was instituted, when Jesus talks about bread, we know exactly what kind of bread he's talking about because there was only unleavened bread. And also we know that the fruit of the vine was not alcoholic fermented wine because when the leaven was removed, everything fermented was removed. There was no alcoholic wine present. And people, you know, miss that and argue about it. But it's fruit of the vine. It's just grape juice. That's all it was. And a lot of the times when the Bible talks about wine, that's all it is. But we know what those things were because we know the feast that was being held when all of this took place. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to eat the right bread and drink the right juice, right? But we also have to remember what the purpose is. It's not just to eat and drink that, but it's to remember the price paid for our sins. And that's what they were supposed to do with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For a solid week, they were to remember that God brought us out of bondage by his own power. And here's how that plays out, or here's the reminder that's found in that feast. It's meant to show them the nature of God's deliverance, that it was his doing and not theirs. So I don't know how many of you make bread, but you know, making bread is a process, and it takes a while, depending on what kind you're making. But you have to, you know, you have to have water, first of all, that you have to heat up to the right temperature so you can put the yeast in there. If it's too hot, it kills the yeast. If it's not warm enough, they don't come alive, you know, and do what they're supposed to do. So you have to, for us, you know, you turn on the stove and boil water or whatever. But then you had to build a fire, right? And you had to get the right temperature. You have to put the yeast in. You have to let the yeast proof, you know, make sure that it's alive. And you put the sugar in there so it starts eating and digesting, and you get all the foaming, right? And then you have to add the ingredients and the flour, and then you have to just walk away and let it sit and let the dough rise. And it takes sometimes an hour, sometimes 2 hours, depending on, you know, how much it is and whatever. And you have to knead it, and you have to get all the air out and let it rise again. And you have to divide it into whatever shape you're going to make it and let it rise again. And then you have to bake it, and it's a long process. But they are in bondage in Egypt, and on that night, Pharaoh's going to say, get out of here. And God says, you don't have time to let your dough rise. You don't have time to do all these things and bake bread. You have to have something quick and so you can get out, and something that you can eat, you know, on the road. So unleavened bread, there's no yeast, there's no rising, there's nothing connected with that. You know, it's like making a pancake. You can put it on a skillet and flip it, and it's done, right? And so the unleavened bread was meant to be made quickly and eaten quickly so they could eat it that night and leave when they had to, so that while they're traveling through the wilderness, right, they can make it quickly and eat it. And so when they had this week of eating only unleavened bread, it was to remind them that God got us out of Egypt, you know, just like that, in a moment. When God's time was right, we came out. And that was all God's doing. And the eating of that bread was to remind them that they didn't save themselves, God saved them. And they were to use that to teach their children. And then the other side of the lesson from the unleavened bread, of course, is that it was to teach them and to remind them and us about the danger of corruption. So in Exodus 23 and verse 18, there's a passage that talks about offering sacrifices to God. And it says this, "Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning." And so God says, when you offer sacrifice to me, not just during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but here he's talking about, you know, verse 17, three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord thy God. Every time they offered sacrifice with bread, it had to be unleavened bread. God said, don't bring a sacrifice to me with leaven in it, because the leaven symbolized corruption. And so there are other passages in Leviticus 2 and Leviticus 6 that talk about how leaven was not to be used. But I want us to think about what Jesus says concerning leaven in two places. First of all, in Matthew chapter 16, two verses here, and then not what Jesus says, but what Paul says in just a moment. But Matthew 16 and verse 6, and then also down at verse number 12. "Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Now, when he says this, verse 7 says, "They reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread." And so Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the disciples say, we forgot the bread. And so Jesus is telling us, when we go to buy bread, don't buy bread from the Pharisees or from the Sadducees, because that'll be bad bread or whatever. And what Jesus was saying had nothing to do with actual physical bread, right? When he talked about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, he was talking about their doctrine. Down at verse 12, it says, "Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And notice the way that Jesus explains this in verse 8. "When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" And then they understood he's not talking about bread, he's talking about their doctrine. Now, before we talk about the role of leaven here, notice what Jesus does there. It's the same thing that they were supposed to do with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Jesus performed a miracle, and he fed thousands of people miraculously, and they took up baskets full of food. And then he did it again on two different occasions. And the disciples didn't learn anything from that. And Jesus says to them, "Do you not remember when we didn't have bread? Was that a problem? Would I be reprimanding you because you forgot to bring bread? Why would you think I would say anything to you about bread when we can just make it, right?" But they missed the whole point of what he was doing. They got focused on the miracle and how amazing it was that this miracle happened, and they missed the lesson of the miracle and the purpose of it. It wasn't just that Jesus did this great thing. It's that Jesus is the Son of God, and he can provide every need that we have, and especially the bread of life, which of course is truth and salvation that comes from it. So Jesus says you're supposed to learn lessons from these miracles. And then they understood that he was talking about not bread of the Pharisees, but of their doctrine. So the doctrine of the Pharisees is compared to leaven. The doctrine of the Sadducees is compared to leaven here. And here's the point, that Jesus is teaching truth, and by his truth, he is in contradiction to the teachings of men. And because of that, the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't like Jesus. They didn't like him so much that they, who hated one another, actually joined together to fight against him. The Pharisees hated the Sadducees, The Sadducees hated the Pharisees. They were so opposed to one another. But when Jesus came along, they united to attack him. So Jesus' doctrine is completely different from what they say. But he's warning his disciples because of the influence of the Pharisees and Sadducees, because of their standing in the culture, that if you start listening to them and if you begin to compromise with what they say in just a little area, it's like leaven. It may start small, but eventually it spreads. So when you put leaven, you know, yeast in dough, it doesn't just stay in one thing, right? The dough doesn't just rise in that one place where you put the yeast. It's the whole loaf, right? So that's what the false doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees would do. And that's why it's so important for us never to compromise truth with error, with the doctrines and traditions of men. We try to justify it and say, well, it's not really that big a deal. You know, God doesn't care about if you use instruments of music in worship or not. He only cares if you believe in Jesus, right? That's what the world says. But he does care. It is important. And he's made that clear in his scripture. And so when we start to compromise in one area, that compromise is going to spread to all areas. Just look at the history of the Christian church. When they began to compromise with the missionary society and with instrumental music, and look at where they are today, when the majority of them deny that this is even the word of God, right? It started small, but it's just like leaven. And not just them, but so many religious groups today who at one time at least, you know, stood for morality, and now they've compromised on so many things, they don't know where to stand at all. And so Jesus is warning against leaven, the leavening influence of error. But now Paul mentions this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse number 6. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So there are two things that Paul's talking about here. One, of course, is that in Christ we're new creations, right? And we're supposed to worship in spirit and in truth and obey out of a pure heart. And so what we do, we have to do with sincerity and with truth, not with malice, not with wickedness. So if you're trying to serve God, but your motive is malice toward others, right? You want to do this, that's, you know, this thing that God says to do, but you want to do it to get back at someone or to make a name for yourself or whatever. If your heart's wrong, then that's leaven. And it affects everything that you do. You can't do right with the wrong heart and still be pleasing to God. So that's part of what he's saying there. But the other part is what he says in verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So this was a brother among the congregation who was openly living in fornication with his father's wife, apparently his stepmother. And the church at Corinth would not remove him from the congregation. They wouldn't sever ties of fellowship with him. In fact, they were glorying in it. And Paul says, your glorying is not good. You have to get that leaven out of the congregation, because if you don't, it's going to affect the whole church. When the church tolerates sin, one sin, it spreads. It never stays that one sin. Somebody is unfaithful in attendance, and we say, well, it's not a big deal. Let's use them in the assembly anyway. Let them lead in the worship service. We say that's not a big deal. Well, then the next person comes along, and their sin's not maybe forsaking the assembly, but maybe they're doing this. They're living in fornication. And you say, we can't do that. We're not going to let you serve publicly. Well, what about so-and-so, right? What about their sins that they haven't repented of? And before you know it, the whole congregation is tolerating all kinds of sin because nobody wants to take a stand for truth. It's the reason why churches don't practice church discipline anymore, because we're afraid if we stand up and say, you are no longer in fellowship with us. If we do it to that person, well, then we got to consider this person and that person, and we're going to make people angry. So we just ignore it and pretend like the Bible doesn't say anything about it. But it does. We've let leaven in, and it's dangerous. And Paul's warning them about that. And one other passage in relation to this, and we'll close with this one, is Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 9. So again, the property of leaven is not to stay in one place, but to spread. So in this passage, of course, the statement is a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. But the verse before it, verse 7 rather, says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So here you have Christians who had been, you know, granted liberty in Christ. They tells them to stand fast in verse 5. And now they've compromised, right? You had these false teachers binding circumcision on the Gentiles. And they've compromised with that. Even Peter got caught up in it in chapter 2. And Paul is warning them about the danger. You were faithfully following the Lord, but now because of this person and his influence, or this group and their influence, you're not standing for what is right on this area. It's going to affect everything that you do, because that's what leaven does. And so when we think about the leaven and the unleavened bread, removing all the leaven, it's a lesson about removing corruption. The children of Israel were going to a land that was filled with idolaters, and they had to be willing to stand for God's truth and not compromise with their neighbors. We learn, of course, the rest of the story is that they did exactly what they were not supposed to do. And before you know it, they're building temples to idols, and then they're taken into captivity because of their idolatry. And it started with a little bit of compromise, and just like leaven, eventually it affected the entire nation. Sin has that effect. If we're going to serve God faithfully and we're going to make it to heaven, we have to purge out all the leaven in our lives. Get rid of all the sin, no matter how big or small it may seem to us. If it's sin, it's sin, and it has to be removed if we want to be the people of God. And that's ultimately the lesson of this feast, that when they would spend this time eating unleavened bread only, it reminded them of what God did when he brought them out of Egypt, but also that to feast with the Lord is to feast without sin and without corruption, but only living in and abiding by the truth of his word. As we gather around the Lord's table in just a few moments, we're going to share again in a feast. And in doing so, we need to be reminded about our sins, that we want to partake in a worthy manner. We want to make sure we're right with God, that our sins are forgiven. And thankfully, God has provided the way, which is what we remember when we eat the Lord's Supper, that Jesus came into the world and he died to pay the price that our sins could be forgiven. He lived above sin and without sin. Just like unleavened bread, he was sinless, and he wants to make us sinless by the power of his blood. If we'll believe in him, repent of our sins, confess him as Lord and Savior, and be baptized for the remission of sins, that blood will wash away those sins, will be pure and clean and holy in the sight of God, and our worship will be acceptable unto him, and we can live in heaven forever. If somebody here needs to do that, everything is ready. You can put on Christ in baptism. Or if you've done that but haven't been faithful and there's sin in your life that needs to be removed, all that leaven that needs to be gotten out so you're pure and holy in God's sight, repent of those things, confess them, ask God to forgive you. We'll pray with you and for you. Jesus died to save you, and we can be forgiven and pure and ready for that eternal home in heaven. If you need to do that today, the opportunity is yours. Take it seriously. If you need to respond, come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother?